Congratulations again, Ken, on your birthday. And if you don't get enough food and cake and ice cream, we invite you back on Wednesday. And Adair will be celebrating a birthday, and we decided to throw a party celebrating her birthday and also giving you a chance to say goodbye to her. She will be moving to Texas later this month, and giving you an advance notice on something, try to think of something nice to say, and try to be here and encourage her as she moves on. It's also good to have our young people back, and as they minister to us, Grace, appreciate music, and Wes, your prayer this evening, and pray for them in their job search and the needs that they have, and if the Lord would come through for them on that. Well, I tell you, these are interesting times that we live in with the different social networks. Sometimes when I'm reading something on Facebook, I almost feel like I'm reading somebody else's mail. If you're, something that a few years ago would have been considered, this is private, is now put out there, and on top of that, people, I guess, will tweet things that you think, does nobody really cares what you're eating this moment, okay? It's not necessary for you to tell us every detail about your life. If you picked up a piece of paper and it started off, I love you, and you thought, oh, and you looked at the very end and it said, hope to see you soon, you'd be pretty sure you picked up a personal letter. As that was read to us, did you realize that's how it started off? John telling Gaius, I love you, and at the end saying, I hope to see you soon. This little book of 3 John is it really gives us an insight into the heart of John. 1 John, 2 John have encouragement, but they also have a lot of instruction and a lot of warning. Watch out for false teachers. Repeatedly, we're told that. And then in 3 John, we feel like we just opened somebody else's mail. It's very personal all the way through. And John the Apostle, who he says in John chapter 20, the one whom Jesus loved, now writes to somebody that he loves and cares for enough to give them a necessary warning and to encourage them as well. Here's a word search for you. In 3 John, what important word pops up in verses 1? And 3, and 4, and 8, and 12. Anybody have the answer to that? Truth. Truth was never very far off in John's thinking. He was consumed with the truth. Telling the truth, and people living the truth. Walking in the truth. It shows up in all three of these epistles that we have of him. And this last apostle certainly saw in his lifetime some very serious error that was starting to creep in. And he continues to hold the line on the truth and that which had been delivered, that which they were to hold to. May it be known of us as a church, as individuals, that we are committed to truth. I hope that you make an absolute commitment to absolute truth. That you don't let somebody sway you. Well, that's true to you, but that's not true to everybody. Listen, folks, if it's in this word, it is God's truth and it changes not. And we can hold to it generation after generation, as we said this morning, and pass that on. So in this piece of personal correspondence, John, who doesn't even identify himself as John, as we'll see in a moment, but John mentions 3 men, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. We'll take, Lord willing, one Sunday on each of those over these next 3 weeks. And I think in these 3 weeks we see some very practical things, how the Lord expects the church to live, and some encouraging things to hear. So the first installment of this, also the first point, will be the one who is known for his reception. The one who is known for his reception. John identifies himself only as the elder. Certainly Gaius would have known who that was. And John, writing from Ephesus, speaks very tenderly as to an old friend. And this individual was known and loved by John. Now, I guess it's possible that John knew Gaius only through correspondence or what he had been told by others. You look down at verse 6 and it says, "Who testified to your love before the church, you do well to send him on." But I'm inclined to believe that John knew Gaius personally, and he knew him well, and he knew him for a long time, and he knew him well enough to share some things with him of this nature. The most important thing is that he was walking in the truth. Now I want you to see in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth," that a true love and compassion has to be alive in the church. It may make you a little uncomfortable if somebody walks up to you or shouts to you as you're leaving, going out to your car, "Hey, Jeff, I love you." You know, oh, come on. But where else should, in the body of Christ, where else should we be comfortable being able to tell one another, "I love you," and understand what that means and not be embarrassed by that? Now, on this Gaius, we don't have any more information than what we have in this verse. May seem like a strange name to you, but it is probably one of the most common, popular names then. In fact, Paul writes to at least, he mentions that name, probably three different individuals. Writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Romans 16, Acts 19, mentions three individuals, and then John writes to this person. We don't know who this Gaius was. I'm pretty sure he knew who he was. But John loved him. And if you turn back to 1 John, I'll solve the mystery as to why he loved him. In chapter 4, verses 11 and 19. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Why did John love Gaius? Because God loved him. Verse 19, let's look at it again. "We love because he first loved us." I think another reason, and we can also see this in 1 John, John could say, "I love you because God loved you," because we're to love one another. But he could also say, "Because you are a loyal follower of the truth." Turn to chapter 2 this time in verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." There is this idea that we must be a loyal follower. Pick it up again in chapter 3, this time in verse 2. Beloved, loved of God, we are God's children now, and that will be, he has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's not unusual in chapter 4, 1, 7, 11. Again, he uses the idea of beloved, and then he hits them with a responsibility or some type of a truth. And we should love one another enough to pray, enough to be concerned, enough to take each other's needs to heart, and enough to tell one another, "Hey, I want you to know, I love you in the Lord." That should be comforting to hear, and it should not be uncomfortable to say. In verse 2 of our text in 3 John, it's not just that Christian compassion should be alive, but an intercessory prayer should be practiced by every believer. It says, "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." I don't think that our prayers for missionaries or for each other, "Lord, and make them well," That's not the full measure of praying for one another. But John says to this Gaius, I am confident of your spiritual health. And based on that, I am praying for your physical health as well. And I don't think that it's wrong to be able to pray that Lord, you meet their needs, and if it be your will to remove this, give them strength through that. But all along to be able to say, I know that your spiritual health is intact, and to show compassion by praying for one another. And by the way, if somebody says, would you pray? I've got this special need. Sometimes on Wednesday nights, maybe when you break up in smaller groups and somebody asks you, how can I pray for you this week? And if somebody says, you know, I've got this this job interview, or I've got this health need, or this spiritual thing that I'm struggling with, take that as your own and bear one another's burdens in them. Okay, I said that this Gaius was known and loved by John. Also, he was known and he was respected for his walk in verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. He was known and respected for walking in truth. In truth, with hospitality, and out of love. Gaius knew the truth personally. As we said, Timothy had to hear that. And then he followed after it passionately. And John doesn't give us all the details of that, but John held this man in high regard. And we'll see him in heaven. I don't know about you, but when I hear of some charge against a ball player or a politician, and they look the camera or Congress right in the eye, and they say, I didn't do it. I am completely, this is a frame job. I had no knowledge of that. I didn't use that substance. I didn't know this person. And they can look very convincing. And we've all been guilty of saying, oh, I'm sure they did. Just look at them. They look guilty. But then there are other people that we say, well, you know, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And all too often, maybe even in this last year, a person who said, I'm telling you, as God is my witness, I've heard people say even this year, I didn't do it. And then more information comes out, videotape and other testimony. And then it turns from, okay, I did it, and you know, what difference does it make? I mean, everybody does it. And after a while, it's easy to become kind of desensitized to the truth and living by the truth. And the truth is everything. The Apostle John knew that Jesus Christ was the truth. He knew that Satan was against the truth and mounting attack against the truth. John uses the truth as a noun both to speak of beliefs and of conduct in 1 John and 2 John. And the truth that was under attack in John's day, in large part, had to do with the nature of Christ. Did he really come in the flesh or not? Is he who he said or not? Some people began to rethink that. And it sounded like deep thinking to some people. And some defected to the deceivers. And others, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, weighed this teaching by what they knew. They tested the spirits, whether they were of God. They weighed this out against the apostles' doctrine. Turn with me in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. Verse 2, by this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And then in 2 John, verse 9, He speaks about everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. There was this tendency to get more information, more truth, to get deeper than the Word of God. I don't know how you get deeper than the Word of God, but there have always been false teachers who have used that and lured people. I can teach you, take you into the deeper things, the things that are not on the surface. And there were some who defected and followed after this teaching and showed that they were not truly of God, and it broke John's heart. And there were others who stayed true, like this Gaius, and it thrilled John to be able to say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's not speaking of his physical children, but those that he loved in these small churches, these little house churches. And he said, I pray for you. I love you. I warn you. And I desire, and it thrills my heart when you stand true to the truth. This last week, I received two different letters of people that I guess felt like I needed encouraging, that thanked me for some pastoral care in some way. And it was encouraging. It always feels good when somebody says, you know, thank you for what you do, or thank you for what you did for me. Some love, some service. But you know what would thrill John's heart even more is to hear not only thank you, a letter from Gaius saying, thank you, John, for, you know, telling me the truth. But when John heard that Gaius was continuing, persevering like Timothy was this morning, and Gaius continuing in the faith and walking in the truth, that thrilled his heart. I'm sure that Pastor Bixler, having been here for 32 years, when somebody would write him and say, you know what, I want to let you know that what you taught me, I'm continuing in that, and my children, and maybe my children's children, that would encourage a pastor. What does it mean to walk in the truth? It means to take the Word of God so deeply that it impacts your character. To not only hear a message this morning or even write some notes down, but to meditate on that, to go back and read it several times through the week and ask, is this true in me? How does this impact my thinking, my theology, my practical living? To be true to the truth means that we have to be lifelong students of the Word of God. To read it personally, to dig a little deeper, to do some word studies, to look up cross references, to write and make notes. It requires diligence and discipline. And to love truth also means what? It means that we hate error. To walk in the truth means that we have a zero tolerance policy towards error, especially in our own thinking. Oh, that the Lord would help us to walk in truth. In verses 5 through 8, John praises Gaius and he challenges him both in this area of support. He talked to him about his walking in truth and then this talk of support. Back in Romans chapter 12, Paul told the Romans that they should contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Of elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, one of the things that they are to show hospitality. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, it's not just of elders. Now, it's all believers are to show hospitality and to do so without grumbling. This idea of to know of a need and to meet that need in the right spirit. Even this week, had somebody that contacted me. I know of a need. We want to be able to help that need. I don't want to know anybody to know where that came from. You know, it thrills to be able to see here that people are have a heart for one another. They're listening to needs, and then they say, well, what resources do we have, and how could we do that? And do all that without without praise. All of us should show this hospitality. Gaius took a certain interest. He became known for his house, his meeting needs, is receiving people in. If I, at the beginning of the service, if I say, hey, we have some missionaries coming next week, it's the WAS. Anybody want to take the WAS? Anybody? Anybody? I'm pretty sure several hands would go up, or people would mob me afterwards. But if I said, hey, we've got some missionaries coming, their name are the WAS. You mean the WAS? No, the WAS. They've never been here before. Trust me, you don't know the WAS. Okay? But who will take the WAS? Anybody? The WAS? You know, praise the Lord, there have been individuals in this church who have, and I'm not going to embarrass you, point you out, but have opened their homes up. If I've mentioned a need, and it's not just one or two or three, several families that have said, you know what we have, and I will take them in. Well, they've got two young children. Doesn't matter. Or they have a teenager. Ooh, okay, well, no. But the way he did this, John says, was a faithful thing. And the very tense that he uses speaks that what he had started doing, he continued to do. He showed love and a hospitality. And he used his own resources to help meet needs. Now remember that there weren't mission boards. It wasn't easily defined. You didn't join a mission board and then you set up meetings and pray for Tom and Stephanie. Are they still in the New England states? And then they were going, all right, and eventually they'll end back up here in the Promised Land. But you know, that's not an easy thing to go to call, pick up the phone and talk to pastors. Ken and I were talking, just every church has got a different way to go about this. Well, now our missions conference, or the way we do it, and sometimes there's a lot of hoops to jump through. And I'm sure that is a very, I try to be encouraging and at the same time being thorough, that they know about our church and about our doctrine, that we know about them, but not making it feel like they have to join a secret organization. Okay, these faithful Christians, it wasn't just professional missionaries. It wasn't just people who had gone to Bible college. You had individuals that had a burden. They'd gotten saved. They'd gotten some training. They had a burden for some frontier area. And they said, you know what? I'm going to leave my job and even my family, and I am going to go evangelize that area for the sake of the name. Which Paul uses in Romans chapter 1. It shows up in other places in 1 John. For the sake of the name. For God's name, for the name of Jesus Christ. And there weren't five-star hotels, and these individuals, sometimes all that they owned at this point was in a backpack, in a little sack that they carried with them. They would eat their meals along the way. They hoped that when they got to that next city that there was some believer. Sometimes the network was John. John told it, well, by the way, if you make it as far as such and such, I know of two Christians in that city. And take advantage of that. And if they feed you and if they offer you some things, load up, because you've got another 85 miles before you get to another city where there's even one person that we know that trusts Christ. It must have been a blessing when they came to the house of Gaius and Gaius said, I've been expecting you. Or that all the person had to do was say, John sent me. Come right on in. What do you need? How long do you need to stay? Here's the room. Instead of cocooning, instead of saying, well, this is my house, Gaius said, this is the Lord's house. And everything that I have is at the Lord's disposal. How are your supplies? Let me see. You know what? I can go to the, well, they didn't have a refrigerator. But let's go restock that. You need some medical supplies. And he did this in a manner that the Bible says was worthy of God. It was his love for Christ, not just love for the missionaries. By the way, some missionaries are going to come and they're going to have very outgoing personalities and you're going to say, I like them. Or they happen to like some things that you like and you say, I like them. Or they're close to your age, or they commented on your dog or on your children, and you say, you know, they're good people. They can come back here, and I'd like to support them. But you're going to have sometimes other missionaries who they're not real outgoing. Maybe they don't have winsome children. They don't tell funny stories. They're not easy to talk to, but they have done a good work, or they're going to be used of God mightily. They're going to do some Bible translating or something of that nature. And for us to be able to say, I do this not because I like them, they're my kind of people, but because they belong to the Lord, and they are going out for the sake of His name. They represent the Most High. And some of you in this church have opened your homes more than just one night, and Joan Brandon is with the Lord. I can pick on her because she's with the Lord. Some of you remember Joan, and there were a couple times that I remember somebody would just show up, or there was miscommunication, and they you do need housing. And I could pick up the phone and say, Joan, and she said, I've got a room ready, and I just pulled dinner out of the oven. How many of them are there? And, she loved to entertain. She loved to have believers over, and she fitted them out for the ministry. There have been individuals I know of. At least one time a missionary came through here, is having computer problems, had men in this church that said, you know what? Quietly, but right away went out and helped meet that need and fit that person out. Now, we don't always have those resources. You can't say, I can't go out and buy somebody a brand new computer. I can't do this for them. I can't fix their car on the spot. My house isn't even real big. I'm not really sure how big or how clean Gaius's house was. It was the Lord's. And people knew that they could crash there and that He would refresh their spirits. And He did so in a manner that was worthy of God. They knew that He loved God, and that they knew that they were loved because God loved. So I hope that any and all support that we give to missionaries is done out of that same devotedness, that same opportunity to serve the Lord in that way. Third thing I'll mention in closing, I said that he was known and respected for his walk. He did it in truth, verses 3 and 4. He was known for this support, verses 5 through 8. And going back to verse 6, it was done with love. Who testified to your love before the church, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, I'll have more to say about this later. We'll pick this back up. But this Demetrius that we read of in the last few verses, I think is probably delivering the letter. He may not even know what's in the letter. John wrote this letter and said, now when you get to such and such city, give it to a knock on the door of Gaius and give it to him. And so the seal is open, and Gaius reads it, and then he looks up and he sees this Demetrius, and John is saying, as you have shown time and time again, loving, sacrificial support for strangers. I mean, they weren't strangers to their mother. I mean, somebody knew, but they were strangers to Gaius, obviously. And he says, I'm asking you to do so again on behalf of this Demetrius. Along the way, he's also going to say, by the way, let me tell you about Diotrephes. Let me warn you about that. Let me tell you what I will need to do and what you should be aware of. But in verse 6, this idea of love, connected to truth, was love. And I'm surprised, well, I guess I'm not surprised, how many times in the Scripture truth and love are used in the same sentence, that they should go together. Born out of love, bound up by love. If the church doesn't do that, then what is called love a lot of times in churches just becomes a very shallow sentimentality. When churches say, well, we just love one another, and we're doing this in love, and they speak of love, and they sing of love, and if it's not bound up in the truth, if they are not passionate about the truth, what they call love oftentimes becomes very, very thin, and it doesn't hold up to anything. But John would write to Gaius, and to the elect lady and to other churches, and he would warn them and he would give them truth, and he could say all along the way, I'm doing this in love, and hold the love. This Gaius, we just have a couple verses here about him. What he knew, the knowledge that he had, whatever John had poured into him, he didn't exalt himself with that. And we find Paul saying that the shepherds are not to lord over the flock. We'll speak a little bit more about that next week. This Gaius also didn't use the pulpit as a bully pulpit. He didn't intimidate people as Diotrephes did. His message and his manner were truth in love. And I think that would speak well of us if we could say that too. Christ had shown a sacrificial love for him. And I think Gaius saw it as his privilege and his responsibility to show that same sacrificial love that Christ showed him, to show it to others. Love is so central to the character of God. John has already made that point in 1 John. Love is of God. God is love. We ought to love one another. Because why? Because God is love. So John said, God is love, and I love you. And he sent his son out of that love. And he says, like Gaius, that we are to love one another. We are to love one another in the truth. I'm going to mention this as we wrap this up. You know, I don't know too many ways where somebody says, you were a part of this. I'm trying to look for a last-minute stretch example here. And I apologize ahead of time for this example, but I think it works. I may pull for a team that just happens that they have not won World Series in a long, long, long time. Okay? And probably won't, huh, Joe, in a long time. But should the Cubs come from last place and win the World Series this year, you know, the last thing I expect is to get an email saying, hey, Pastor Hamilton, you are a part of this. We owe it to you. Now, I would expect when somebody's losing to say, you're a part of this, and we blame it on you. But for somebody out of the blue to say, you are to be thanked. But listen, John could tell somebody like Gaius, and the thing that thrilled his heart was to hear, I am a co-laborer with these who come to my house. Gaius, at least at this point, had not been called. God had not given a burden to leave it all behind and to go out into these frontier fields yet. But those that the Lord had sent were sent to his house, and he was to equip them and love them and refresh them and encourage them, and was told, you are a fellow laborer of the truth, fellow workers for the truth. Maybe before you leave, you ought to walk by that board back there and look at how many different fields and how many different continents of people that we support. When we have missionary offering, you are helping to be a fellow laborer of the truth. When a Bill Kiefer, say, visits, you ought to be able to be excited. What Sunday is he coming? I don't care how sick I'll be there, because I have a part in his ministry. So I've got seven real quick things of telling you. You don't need to write these down. There won't be a test on it later. But how can we be a fellow laborer, a fellow worker with the truth? Number one, by walking in the truth and insisting they do so also. You know, when missionaries come back that we've supported maybe for 3-4 terms, and they happen to be visiting here, the elders, we try to get together with them, and sometimes we're asking them, what are your needs, and what challenges lie ahead of you this next term. And sometimes the question is, do you still believe what you believed when we took you on? Do you still believe what we believe? Have there been any changes in your beliefs? We're not trying to make a missionary uncomfortable. There have been a couple of occasions where, at least the 16 years I've been here, that when we've started to investigate or ask a person, do you really stand where we stand? You know, became an uncomfortable time, and a couple of times they said, you know what? Well, you know, we drop you. That's never what you want to hear. That's never a comfortable thing. But what's most important is to make sure that we are standing together for the sake of the name. Another way we can be fellow worker of the truth is by taking up their ministry needs as our own. As I described here tonight, that Gaius said, you know, John sent you? You come in the name of the Lord? Hey, what do you need? Anything I have there, if it's not nailed down, you can take it with you. By supporting them on an ongoing basis, studying for this message, and I was reading in Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 4, 14 through 16, and he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Boy, that must have both burdened them and thrilled them. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs, not once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What an encouragement for the Philippians, for the Apostle Paul to say, you partnered with me time and time again. And I know missionaries that we supported, sometimes they stand and they say, thank you, Westerville Bible Church, for, you know, our refrigerator broke down. And I don't know how you guys found out about it, but we received a check for $500 from, you know, your mission project fund, and that met a need, thank you. But you also, well, let me keep reading my points, because we're a fellow worker by walking the truth, insisting that they do so, by taking up their needs as our own, by supporting them on an ongoing basis, by praying for their needs, which would include their health, not just their health, but as we saw in 3 John, including their health, by encouraging them with letters and visits, by receiving them warmly into your fellowship, and I guess a little duplication here, visiting them on the field, even if possible. The Haywoods are going to be seeing the Ensmingers seeing what month? End of August. Thompson's returned not too long ago from seeing the Thompsons. And the Coreys saw the Coreys. We're going to mix it up. This next year, the Coreys are going to go to the Thompsons. The Thompsons are going to go to the Ensmingers. But it's not just, well, we send the pastor, or we send money, or we read their prayer letters. I think the Perrys have gone to Germany. Who else am I missing? Who else has visited a mission field and encouraged a missionary? You went to Uruguay? Uruguay? Okay. Same? Okay, yeah, you men were on a team that went down there. Boy, I'd like to be able to see lots of hands go up in the next few years to people and say, you know what? We're taking our family vacation in Brazil this year. We're taking them down. I want us, our kids, to see that camp that the keepers are working on, and anything we can take down from the church, and you know, to just have people that you have no idea what an encouragement it is. I'll just share this personally as we're closing it. Years ago, the very first time I met Randy Studdard, in fact, I had Stuart Waugh, not Waugh, but Waugh, was in the office, and we were talking, and the doorbell rang, or knock on the door or whatever, and he said, oh, I'll go get it. And he said, there's a guy, he says his name is Randy Studdard. I hadn't met Randy, but I knew him from the picture. It was nice to be able to introduce two missionaries. But Randy told me, he said, you know, if you ever get a chance to come to Africa, make sure you bring your wife. He said, sometimes, you know, we don't get too many missionaries in Cameroon where we're at, but he said, a missionary, the wife makes a lunch, and then the men, they take off and they're gone all day, and they have these experiences, and they encourage one another to come back, and then she's cleaning up, and you know, what a privilege is the church has sent us to Brazil and to Cameroon together, and to Nova Scotia together. Sometimes I've come away from that saying, I think that it meant more to the missionary wife to have, you know, me take my own wife, and I'm being honest, than it meant for me, you know, for me to go. But what a blessing. And if you can take your family, take your wife and visit a field and encourage, say, not to correct them, not to spy on them, just to encourage them. I remember when we arrived in Cameroon, and Zane Bachman and Jim Wright, Randy Studdard, and they said, all right, now we're trying to get our schedule lined up here and things to do with you, and we didn't want to be a burden. He said, now, about 150 miles south of here, there's this game reserve, and we could do that. And I said, wait. Have you ever been to that game reserve? No. Why would you? We're not on a sightseeing trip. We're here to spend time with you. You know, you would have just thought, like a whole weight got lifted off of them. You mean you? Yeah, we just want to, if we can help with your homeschooling, if there's something you need carried up on the roof, my wife would be glad to help you. How can we serve? How can we help you? And to just encourage them. Listen, this Gaius was that kind of a guy. And as we start off this letter, just make that much progress tonight. One who was known for his reception. People that he knew and said, hey, you're my kind of people. Come back anytime. We cried together. We laughed together. I like you. You know, I'd love to have you back. But also people who were strangers to him. They couldn't call ahead of time. They didn't email. They just knocked on the door. And Gaius was supposed to take them in because John said so. No, because they all loved the Lord, and it was his privilege to do so. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are but servants. We're stewards. We own nothing. We are owned, and the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth at every mine is yours. Lord, help us not to look at things as our stuff, but Lord, the great privilege of, if it means housing a missionary or a musical ministry team or an OVF pastor or a visiting speaker when they're in the area, that we might get the privilege, that we might be able to encourage them and be encouraged and refreshed by them. Lord, may our church continue to, whether reduced in number or doubled in size, may we still be faithful in our support. May we be able to be counted on to lift them up, to pray for them, to take their needs as our own. That is part of the testimony of Westerville Bible Church, for which you should be praised, O Lord, and we would ask that it would only continue. Encourage us in the work, and may we be an encouragement to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.